Song that gives glory to our God for his holiness, and the songwriter clearly stated a biblical truth that holiness the sinful eye of man cannot see. Until God the Holy Spirit quickens us, gives us life, takes residence in the heart of that hell-deserving sinner, then and only then will we see that God is so holy he cannot look upon sin, and be thankful from the new heart he has given us that he was pleased to look upon us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and then deliver us from that darkness we were in so that we could see his holiness and rejoice in the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior, who has made us holy in God's sight forever. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we'll be wrapping this study up in a few short weeks. But I'm very thankful once again for what the Lord has allowed us to be involved in through these studies. It's been a rewarding study for me, and I trust it has been for you as well. Now, as an introduction to this message, I thought about this question that I want to bring before you. What are religious people looking for when they're out looking for a church they would like to place their membership in? A church they would like to become a part of? I've had, over the years, many people ask me different questions. What denomination are you affiliated with? It was one. I've had that asked many times. One lady was so set on being a part of the Southern Baptist movement, she didn't want any part with any religious organization that was not affiliated with the Southern Baptist people. Another question that has been put before me is, what confession of faith do you hold to? And there are many. There's the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, many others. I had one man ask me what my confession of faith is, and I held up my Bible and said, right here, from cover to cover. And he didn't come back. He didn't like that answer. But probably the most common question that I've heard, the most popular one that's been brought before me, is, what is it that you offer for our children? What does your church offer for our children? And I really think what they're wanting, for the most part, maybe not all of them, I think what they're wanting is somebody to be a babysitter for them, so that they can drop their children off and then go back home and then pick their children up later. And there may be some genuine interest on the part of the parents to want their children involved in religious activities. But I tell people who ask me, what do you have to offer for our children? I say, the gospel. We have the gospel. God saves our children the same way he saves the adults, under the preaching of his gospel. And our children need to hear his gospel. That's the instrument that our Lord uses to bring us out of spiritual darkness into a living union with Christ our Savior. And we have been entrusted here at Rescue Baptist Church, we have been entrusted with the true gospel of God's amazing grace. And we have the honor of preaching that grace every time we meet together for public worship. So if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 13, we've covered some of these verses, but let me start reading at verse 9. Down through verse 13. The Word of God tells us to be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now we've covered verses 9 through 12. My topic this morning is bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord Jesus, while he walked on this earth during his public ministry, preached the glorious gospel that we here at Rescue Baptist Church preach. And that gospel must be preached. Wicked men crucified Jesus Christ. They crucified him. Their wicked hands hated him without a cause. And they took and they nailed him to that cruel tree, where he, with his own blood, sanctified all of those who were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was created. That's what we read in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now Mount Calvary, where he was crucified, was outside the walls of Jerusalem. And there he was nailed to a cross. And when he was nailed to that cross, although wicked hands crucified him, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of our God. Our Lord did not suffer and bleed and die by chance. It was on purpose. God's purpose. That was purpose back in old eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what the Word of God teaches. And when he hung there and suffered and bled and died, the word sanctify means more than just set apart. It does mean that. But it means to make holy. When he laid down his life, he made all those he represented, all those he laid down his life for, he made them holy in God's sight forever. Every sin of his chosen people, not just those before we're converted to Christ, but all of our sins, past, present, and future, were laid on my substitute, Jesus Christ. He bore the iniquities of all of his people. And when he did, he removed them from God's sight forever. God remembers our sins against us no more. So I want to ask you, if you will, to turn back to John chapter 8. And I want to just take us through a few of these holy scriptures that's found in John that gives us clear teachings of what our Lord Jesus preached when he walked on this earth. During his public ministry, our Lord preached the truth that those unbelieving Jews just absolutely despised. They hated him without a cause. They were full of self-righteousness. They thought they were going to heaven because they were natural descendants of Abraham. Our Lord rebuked them for that foolish way of thinking. They thought they were righteous in God's sight by their sinful attempt to keep God's holy laws. Any man who thinks he can keep God's law is a liar. And the law was never given to save anyone. It was given to magnify sin. It is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. God uses his holy law to convict us of our need of Christ. It magnifies sin. The law teaches us that it's not just sin that we do. It's sin against God, because he gave the holy law that we're not to transgress against. But we can't keep that law. If we don't keep God's holy law perfect 100% from the time we're conceived in our mother's womb till we leave this earth, we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. We read that in the book of Galatians. And if we offend in just one point of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. And those sinful, self-righteous, religious Jews hated Jesus Christ because he stepped on their ecclesiastical toes, letting them know that they were sinners. And they didn't like that. No man, no woman likes to be told that they're a sinner. But I'm going to tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need his mercy. And so what was it that the Lord our God preached during his public ministry while he was here on this earth? That's a fair question. Because we better be preaching what he preached. And we better believe what he preached. Any man who's standing in any pulpit not preaching what the Lord Jesus Christ preached is not God's ordained preacher. Anyone who believes in any doctrine other than what our Lord taught is not a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a fair question. What did our Lord Jesus preach? Well, first of all, he preached the total depravity of man. We read right here in John chapter 8, if you're there, look at verse 43. Our Lord speaking to some unbelieving Jews, he said, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now come on. They heard him speak. They heard his words. They didn't misunderstand some of the things that he preached. He told them that he was equal with God the Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." He told them he came from heaven. He told them God the Father sent him. He told them he came to do his Father's will. And they took up stones to stone him. And he said, "For which good works do you stone me?" They said, "Not for good works, but because you're a man and make yourself to be God." Well, he was a man, but he was a God-man. There's no arguing that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But they didn't believe that. They didn't believe what he preached. That's why they were going to stone him. And here in verse 43 of John chapter 8, he brought this indictment against them. He said, "Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word?" They heard the audible sound of his word, but they didn't understand the meaning of what he was preaching. Folks, listen, God, and we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God must send the Spirit of his Son into our heart before we can understand the gospel, before we can understand what Jesus Christ had accomplished for us at Calvary. Our Lord told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Our Lord taught the total depravity of man. Man cannot see. That word "see" means perceive, understand. Man cannot understand the gospel until the Holy Spirit that God sends into our heart reveals these things to us. And until he does, we're walking around in spiritual darkness, loving that darkness, and will not come to the light lest our evil deeds be reproved. We don't want the light. We don't want Christ. We like what we're doing. And every ungodly, self-righteous sinner trying to work himself or herself into heaven is guilty of the same things the Jews were guilty of, going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Go over, if you will, to John chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus preached the unconditional electing grace of God. He made a clear distinction between his sheep and those who were not his sheep. I encourage anyone to read the 6th chapter of John. We'll look at some scriptures in that chapter in just a moment. To read the 10th chapter of John and the 17th chapter of John, which is his high priestly prayer recorded for our learning. And just count the number of times that our Lord Jesus referred to a people that his Father had given him. In this 17th chapter of John, I think there's at least 5 or 6 times where our Lord referred to a people given to him by God the Father. Look at verse 9, just as one of those passages of Scripture. John 17, verse 9, our Lord Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Here in this 9th verse, our Lord refers to a people who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And he plainly stated, our Lord plainly stated that he didn't pray for the world, only for those who were given to him by God the Father. Now let me ask you something. Can you imagine our Lord Jesus loving anyone he didn't pray for? Can you imagine him laying down his life for anyone he didn't pray for? Folks, our Lord set his love upon a particular people who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. Jeremiah, writing under divine inspiration, tells us, and it's God himself speaking to us through his prophet, that God loves his people with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness he draws us unto himself. There never was a time when God didn't love his people. He always loved his people from way back in old eternity. And that love reaches all the way to new eternity and everything in between. And absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn back to John chapter 10, if you will. Our Lord Jesus also preached his atoning sacrifice for a particular people. I've already stated that he did not lay down his life for everybody. He laid down his life for those his Father gave him. He calls them his sheep. And he makes a clear distinction between his sheep and those who are not his sheep, in many places in the Holy Scriptures, but especially right here in John chapter 10. Look at verse 24 down through verse 26. Some unbelieving Jews came around about our Lord, and he had been preaching. He had been declaring his truth, declaring how he laid down his life for the sheep, how he's the great shepherd of the sheep, telling them truths that they just absolutely hated. And they came to him and said unto him, here in verse 24, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them in verse 25, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And they did. They did. We're told in the Word of God to believe him for his work's sake. What he did, no mere man could do. He gave sight to the blind. People who had never seen, who were born blind. And I like what that one blind man said to those unbelieving Jews who were trying to get him to give the glory to God and take it away from Jesus Christ. He said, one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. He gave ears to the deaf. Those we read about in John chapter 8 who didn't understand his speech, they were spiritually deaf. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead. Everything he did was according to the will of God, and he did it perfectly to prove that he was sent from God the Father to do his will for the good of his people and for the glory of his majestic name. And yet here they are, unbelieving Jews who had witnessed those miracles, knowing that no mere man could have done that. God had to have been with him in order for him to perform those miracles. And they're saying, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I have told you, the works that I do bear witness of me. But look at verse 26. And this is a very important verse. And I just really hope you pay attention to this. Our Lord told those unbelieving Jews, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He said in that 26th verse, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. There's a big difference. They were not his sheep. They were not in that number that our Father promised to him back in old eternity. Look over here in verse 15. Our Lord Jesus, in the same chapter of John 10, said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for who? For the sheep, not the goats. There's a clear distinction made throughout the Word of God between the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the tares, the vessels of mercy that God afore prepared unto glory, the vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction. You don't have to just read in one word. It's all through the Bible. And he laid down his life for his sheep. We were never goats. God's sheep were never goats. We were sheep that had gone astray, yes. Sheep that acted like goats, yes. Sinned as much as the goats did, yes. Deserving of hell as much as they are, yes. But our Lord Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. And that makes the difference between us and the goats. Between the wheat and the tares. Vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. And he makes that difference. Over here in verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He didn't say, I hope they will hear. So he preached not only the unconditional electing grace of God, not only the particular redeeming work of God the Son, but also the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say, I hope they'll hear. He said, they hear. They shall hear. He speaks. Folks, it's important that the gospel be preached. I must preach the gospel to you. I must preach what my Lord preached. You're dead in trespasses and sins, totally depraved, unless he quickens you by his Holy Spirit. You will not come to him that you might have life. He says that. You don't want him. Until he raises you from a state of spiritual deadness. And when he does, absolutely nothing. All the evil forces of darkness, all of the wicked religious people of this world, not even your old Adamic nature will keep you from coming to Christ. He draws us into his waiting arms by his eternal power and love for his glory. And we come to him willing. We don't teach that we come against our will. God makes us willing in the day of his power. But we don't preach that sinful doctrine that God has done all he can and the rest is up to you. And he has given every man a free will. And if you don't make your decision for Jesus, God is helpless. He can't save you. That's blasphemy. And if God has done all he can and the rest is up to us, we're in a world of hurt. We have no hope. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. Turn back to John 6. I mentioned that we would look at a passage of Scripture in John chapter 6. These truths are important for us to lay to heart because salvation is proven by the power of God Almighty in the lives of all of His chosen people. Our Lord Jesus preached the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit coming to Jesus Christ in true saving faith in a generating work that only God can perform when the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals those things to us. Who then will come to Christ? Those who were given to Him by God the Father. He says that. Look at verse 37 of John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus, and remember, we're talking about what He preached, what those unbelieving Jews hated and despised, that moved them with vehement hatred in their heart to take Him and crucify Him. What did our Lord Jesus preach? He said in verse 37 of John chapter 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He not only preached the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, He said they're going to come. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And so those who were given to Him, they're going to come. And He also preached this very truth, the persevering grace of God in the lives of those who come to Christ. He said, "I will in no wise cast them out." We're in His arms, in His omnipotent hands. And nothing can take us away from Him. He's the risen, exalted King with all power in heaven and earth given to Him. And He assures us that we're kept by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed to the last time. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ come to this earth? To do His Father's will. Verses 38 through 40 reads this way of John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus tells us why those who came to Him, those who were given to Him by God the Father, He tells us why they come to Him, why we come to Him. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Have you seen the exalted Son of God? Has He given you faith to see Him? Yes. Folks, this is the key. This is the point. This is the heart of the gospel. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Whose Son is He? He's God's Son. He's God's Holy Son. And He did suffer and bleed and die. He did, at that appointed time of His life here on earth, lay down His life for the salvation of His chosen people. Nobody took His life from Him. It was wicked and cruel hands that crucified the Lord of glory. But He laid down His life. He laid it down and He took it up again. The grave couldn't hold Him. He's the resurrected Christ of God. Have you seen Him? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We covered this. It's been a while, but let me look at this again. Hebrews chapter 10. And what I'm about to read you from this 10th chapter of Hebrews is a parallel passage of Scripture with what we just read in John 6 from verse 37 down through verse 40. Jesus Christ is on His throne in heaven as a glorified God-man, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. Have you seen Him as your Redeemer? As your exalted Lord, have you bowed down to Him, confessing Him as your Lord and your Savior, who took care of your sin, debt, and full at Calvary 2,000 years ago. If you're trying to work your way into heaven, you have never been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. And what our Lord preached while he was here on this earth, and I've just taken you to a few scriptures that proves he preached the truths that we preach here at Rescue Baptist Church. The total depravity of man, the unconditional election of God's amazing grace, the particular atoning work of Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago, the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, and the final perseverance of God's saints. And because he preached those truths, the reproach of those unbelieving Jews fell on God's darling son. As Mr. Spurgeon said, speaking of Jesus Christ, the master passion with our great leader was the glory of God, jealousy for his name, and love to his divine family. His blood-bought church is the divine family of Christ our Savior. And because he preached the glory of God the Father who sent him, because he preached his atoning work for a particular people, including Gentiles, by the way, because he preached that those that he laid down his life for would come to him, because he preached that they would be kept by his power through faith, those unbelieving Jews hated him without a cause. His zeal, the zeal of our Lord Jesus Christ, was manifested in his preaching and what he came to do. And that zealous spirit was hated by those unbelieving Jews. And we read back in Psalm 69 that the reproaches of God himself fell on his darling son. In other words, they did to Jesus Christ what they wanted to do to God. They hated God without a cause. They hated him because they didn't believe what God himself had purposed before the foundation of this world. And our subject this morning is bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord, we read, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." So our Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will. That's what we read back in John chapter 6. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And I've already asked you this question. Have you seen Jesus Christ as the one who paid the redemption price in full for all of your sins?
Yes.
Look at verse 10. Speaking of coming to do his Father's will, we read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And that's what we read in our text in Hebrews 13, that he sanctified his people with his own blood outside the camp of Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews, which is God himself, but Paul, I believe, was the instrument, was encouraging those believing Jews to come away from Judaism, leave that camp. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that was written concerning him that the prophets of old wrote about in the Old Testament. And we're not under that old Mosaic economy anymore. Those animal sacrifices, those holy days, all of those things that typified Christ were all fulfilled by him. Leave the camp of Judaism. But not just the camp of Judaism, every camp of false religious people who are trusting and preaching and teaching works of man in order to be saved from that awful state that they come into this world in. We read in verse 10, by the which will, God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, he sanctified us. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His offering, the offering of Jesus Christ, not only sanctified us, it perfected us. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. He took care of our sin debt. He took care of everything that we ever did that's offensive to God. Took those sins out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Read on. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And that's what I've been saying. We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to reveal these truths, to testify, to witness of them. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now catch this, and you can hold on to your pew if you want to, because it might make you jump. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished for this hell-deserving sinner. Took all of my sins, moved them as far as the east is from the west, from God's sight forever, not only taking them away, but God doesn't remember not even one sin against any for whom Christ died. They're gone, gone, gone. Do you believe Jesus Christ paid the ransom price in full for all of your sins? If you do, you cannot believe that baptism saves you. Come out of that camp. You cannot believe that meeting on Saturday saves you. Come out of that camp. You cannot believe that speaking in gibberish, which some religious people say is speaking in tongues, which it isn't. Come out of that camp. You cannot believe that your free will made you acceptable in God's sight. Not if you believe Jesus Christ saved you back at Calvary. Come out of that camp. Align yourselves with those who love Jesus Christ, who believe what he preached. And I've brought before you this morning, just in a few scriptures, those things our Lord Jesus preached while he was here on this earth. And we better be preaching those same truths. And we better be believing those same truths. And go outside the camp of works religionists bearing his reproach. The same reproach that fell on Jesus Christ by those unbelieving Jews of the hatred they had in their heart for God is the same reproach that falls on true believers that would fall on Christ if he was walking here on this earth. No wonder his apostles and the early New Testament saints counted it all joy when they were persecuted for Christ's sake. What an honor that God bestows upon us to bear the reproach of Christ. Come away from those who are playing games. God isn't playing games. You know where those unbelieving Jews are that crucified our Lord of glory? If they went through that door marked death without believing on Jesus Christ, they've been in eternal torment for over 2,000 years. There are only two places, and we're going to spend eternity in one of them. Either in eternal torment, which is what every hell-deserving sinner deserves, or in eternal glory, basking in the perfect presence of Jesus Christ, who gives us what we deserve through his perfect redeeming work for us. Embrace him. Embrace Him as your only hope. Bow down before Him before it's too late. Confess that you're a sinner in need of His grace and His mercy. And believe on Him as He is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. And God will not turn a deaf ear to the cry of a sinner for His sovereign mercy bestowed upon those who deserve nothing but His wrath for the glory of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our exalted King, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Amen. Well, that's